Do you all like stories?
Yes.
I'm going to tell you a story today. Let's pray. Father, as we begin to open up our hearts this morning in this place, Lord, you put upon my heart to do something a bit different, unusual. And Lord, I ask that you would speak to every heart in this place as I share what's on my heart to share this morning. Please open up our hearts to see your will, your desire that all people come to know you, your desire to use us to gather the harvest, which is ripe, that's before us in every community of this great world in which we live. Please bless the sharing this morning, especially the sharing of your word. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, every so often, probably about every 3 years or so, I just suddenly feel led, instead of preaching a conventional sermon, to share something that is on my heart, to share something of a pastoral nature that I think is edifying and encouraging and helps us have a direction for our church ministry. And that's what I'd like to do this morning. I'm so glad that, Demetrius, you are here today, because I want to tell the story of your wife and what happened the last 4.5 months that she was in our church. If you were here 2 weeks ago, you know that I announced on that Sunday that Kristen, Demetrius' wife, would like to share the following Sunday, which was last week, her story of what God did while she was here in Illinois, and in particular, what God did through Family Life Church in her. As you know from my emails, if you get my emails, if you're on the email list, something extremely tragic happened 2 weeks ago today. Something that no one could have foreseen or imagined, which necessitated her leaving 2 days later. So this coming Tuesday is 2 weeks since she left town with her kids. She left for Texas on the 19th of April. And because of what happened, there was a funeral held for two people yesterday in Texas, in Houston. And from there, she'll be flying to Virginia to meet up with her husband, who's leaving, I think, tomorrow for Virginia, which is his next duty station. So it'll probably be quite a while before we see them again. But let me back up and tell you the story of Kristen this morning. Kristen showed up at our church back in early December. Maybe you remember the first Sunday that she came. Georgia's shaking her head. I remember the first Sunday that she showed up here. She came walking through the doors with two baby carriers, a one-year-old and a two-year-old, one in each, obviously. Christmas was coming, and we always try, when I say we, I mean Beth and I always try to be especially aware of anybody that might be in the area that doesn't have family or doesn't have someplace to go or they can't go. And so we were trying to reach out to her, and we invited her to join our family for Christmas. But she was planning this humongous dinner that she's quite a cook, by the way, for family that was coming to town. And it was an amazing meal. You can ask Demetrius to describe it to you, because I just couldn't believe this young girl was putting together this humongous meal for all these people. So instead of coming to our house for Christmas or Christmas Eve, Beth and I invited her to come to our house the day before Christmas Eve. I think it was a Wednesday, as I recall, just to have lunch with us. When that day arrived, Kristen showed up with Chance and Cecilia, her two kids, their two kids, came to our new house, and we just set out to try to get to know each other and have lunch together. And I felt very compelled when lunch was over to share the gospel with her. I don't always feel that. I mean, sometimes I do, and I'd say more and more I do, but sometimes it's just a sense of, don't lose any time. Just share the gospel of Jesus with this person that God has brought into your path. And so I asked her for permission to do so, and she was glad to have me do it. As I took probably, an hour or so to share from the scripture, beginning with Genesis, ending with Revelation, explaining the creation by God, the fall into sin, God's promise of sending a Savior, some of the messianic promises leading up to the coming of Christ, his death, his crucifixion, his resurrection. I just kind of explained everything to her, and she really didn't seem to have much background. She listened. She listened very politely. I couldn't tell if she was just being polite or if she was really listening with her heart to what I was saying, but it seemed like it was new to her from everything I could tell. It didn't sound like she was familiar with it or say, oh yeah, I know all about that or anything. When the time she left that day, I wasn't sure if she was buying into it or if, you know, it was just there. Sometimes you don't know. However, if you noticed anything about Kristen from that very beginning when the Lord brought her here, you noticed that she was here almost every single Sunday. I don't know if she even missed a Sunday during those months. If she did, it was rare. And I, for one, really appreciate that because I know how hard it is to get up on Sunday morning, to have two very small kids that can't do anything for themselves, and get them up, get them cleaned up, get them fed, get them dressed, get them into the car, and drive to church. It's not an easy task. If you think it is, you've never had children. And so I admired her greatly that every Sunday morning she went through all this in order to get here. She was usually a few minutes late, which didn't bother me because I knew what she had gone through to get herself and their two small children to church. 4.5 months went by, and we found very clearly over those 4.5 months that Kristen definitely was buying into the gospel. She was beginning to change. Her language and the way she was talking about the Lord and the blood of Jesus and forgiveness, you could see that something was transforming within her heart. And I'll say more about that in a little bit. 2 weeks ago, I told you, as I said before, that her last Sunday was coming up and that she wanted to share with all of you how much Family Life Church had meant to her. But later on that day, which was 2 weeks ago, she got a phone call from a number she didn't recognize from Texas, her home state. She figured she'd better pick it up. It was from Texas. And her aunt was on the other end of the line. And through uncontrollable tears, the aunt told her that Kristen's mother and grandfather had both been found murdered that day in their home in Texas, victims of foul play. And by Sunday night, 2 weeks ago today, Kristen already had plans to fly to Texas to try to deal with this and be there. And that meant she'd have to miss the opportunity to share with you last Sunday what the Lord had done in her heart and how much this church meant to her in a short period of time. The next day, which was Monday, she spent time with one of the families in the church, namely John and Alma. She went up there. I think John and Alma had a spur-of-the-moment impromptu birthday party for Little Chance. And so she was at their house for a few hours, and from there we had invited her to come over to our house so that we could spend a little time with her, pray over her, say her goodbyes, you know, hug, and all the things you do when you're saying goodbye. She thanked us that day when she came to our house that Monday for introducing her to Jesus. And she told us, and I probably remember almost everything she told me that day because it was so profound, she told us that we had literally been the best friends she'd ever had in her life. Now think about that. She's only been here 4.5 months, and yet she said, you really are the best friends I've ever had in my life. She said that anybody can tell you what you want to hear and pat you on the back and just tell you everything's great. But she said that real friends are the people that tell you the truth, namely God's truth. She said, that's what you did for me. And she felt such an outpouring of love that she said that day, and this is almost a direct quote, whatever doubts I had about God being real have disappeared. We visited with her, we prayed over her, we hugged her, we gave her some financial help. Some of it was from the church's benevolence fund. If you ever wonder how we use that, it's times like that when you just want to help somebody that you know has a serious and genuine need. We hugged her, we said our goodbyes to her and her kids, not knowing if or when we would ever see her again. The next day, That Tuesday, I arrived at the church around noontime. My wife was already here. Beth was back in her office working. I'm sitting at my desk. Suddenly, I hear kind of a shriek from Beth. Now, unless you're part of our family, you don't know that Beth shrieks, okay? When Beth is happy or excited or something grabs her, she has a shriek. And again, you've never heard unless you're part of the family, because she's not going to be publicly shrieking and she doesn't show a whole lot of emotion publicly. But, you know, when she's with the family, she's a little bit different. I'm a little bit different too. Anyway, she shrieks and says, "You have something you have to do today." And I said, "Today? There's something I have to do today?" And Beth walked into my office, handed me her cell phone, and she said, "Read this text from Kristen." So I took her phone, and it said, and this is a direct quote, "Can Pastor George baptize me today?" I want to accept Jesus into my life and be saved under his wings before I leave. I know that Jesus died for my sins. I looked at Beth and I said, "How are we going to do that?" And then I said, "Does Kristen even know how we baptize in our church? Maybe she thinks that like a Catholic church, Lutheran church, we sprinkle a little water on the forehead and it won't be any problem." And I said, "Beth, I said, we need to buy some time here. I said, let's eat lunch. We can talk about this. We can think about this and decide what we're going to tell Kristen." So we ate lunch. And over lunch, Beth had an idea. If you ever wonder what kind of ministry team we are, let me tell you, Beth is a powerful part of our ministry team. She's not so much the public person, but behind the scenes, she's doing things that none of you could ever know or imagine. Sometimes when I'm most lost and out of thoughts, ideas, whatever, she just comes through and you think, "Wow, Pastor George is something," and you don't realize that that week was lost until my wife came through, okay? I'm just speaking very honestly with you this morning. Beth had an idea. So when we were through eating lunch, I picked up the phone and I called Kristen. "So, Kristen, you want to be baptized? That's wonderful. Do you know how we baptize? We do it in such a way that you get completely wet." So what did Kristen say to that? "Well, that's what I thought. That's what I want." "Well, Kristen, we have a baptismal tank in our church. It uses 900 gallons of water, takes about 4 hours to fill, and then many more hours to heat it." And she was leaving on a plane 10 o'clock that night. I said, "We don't have time to get the baptismal tank working at church. Kristen, it's too cold to go to the lake. If it's summertime, we could go down to the lake. It's too cold. I don't know anybody, any motel with an inside swimming pool where we could go today. But Kristen, Beth suggested that we could baptize you in our big bathtub, if that's okay with you." And you can imagine, Kristen loved the idea. In fact, she was so excited, I could not have talked her out of it if I had tried. She just wasn't taking a no for an answer, which really was her attitude the whole time she was here when it came to wanting to know more about Jesus. So I told her to meet us at our house at 2 o'clock that afternoon. And then I just kind of decided to text a couple of the young women in our church who knew Kristen. Both young women said, "We're going to leave work and we're going to be there." While Kristen was driving to our house, she called and told me that her husband, Demetrius, wanted to come too. Could I please text him our address? And she was driving and couldn't do that. So I texted Demetrius and he was on his way. And by the time everybody got to our house, which was about 2:25 that day, we had 8 people in all in our house on a Tuesday afternoon for one of the best events I think I've ever been a part of in my life in ministry. And I asked Kristen, "What led up to your sudden decision to be baptized?" We had never talked about it with her. I had never raised the B word. Never once did I say, "Now the next step is this." It never even came up in conversation. She said that after receiving the news about her mother's and grandfather's murders, that Sunday, she was so upset, she didn't know really what to do. And so at 1 o'clock in the morning, picture this, she gets in her car, along with her pepper spray, thank God, and drives to a dark corner of our church parking lot here and does business with God. She says she talked, she cried, she asked God why these murders happened. She listened to Christian music, and she knew she needed to be baptized. See, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. So 1.5 days later, on Tuesday, April 19th, all eight of us were gathered around the table we use for, like, it's kind of a breakfast nook table. I wanted to make sure that she really understood salvation. I also wanted to make sure that Demetrius really understood what it was all about. And so we turn to what seemed like a perfect scripture to read, namely Acts chapter 8. And I'd like to read that to you now so you can appreciate the context and why this scripture seems so perfect. This is Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 26. It's the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless somebody guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. You can see how easy that scripture is to use to share the gospel. Because you have someone that is a seeker. God is already working their heart. They're reading the scripture. They don't know what they're reading. They don't understand what it's talking about. God sees that. God initiated it. He sends someone to explain. And this eunuch is reading from Isaiah about the suffering servant, about the Savior coming and being killed, having justice denied him. It's easy to describe the story of Jesus, who Jesus was, and that he did come to die for our sins, though he had done nothing wrong, and he was raised to new life. It's an easy place to jump off and share the scripture. And it's also an easy text to explain that when somebody has placed their faith in Christ, there's no need to wait a long time for baptism. You don't have to wait 6 months or a year. You don't have to wait and be sure they really are saved first. You don't have to take them through 6 months of classes. You don't. When somebody comes to faith and they want to be baptized, you baptize them. That's what happened here, and it's what was happening with Kristen that day. And after that time around the table that we had with Kristen and all the others that were there, we headed back to our master bathroom. God had put it upon my heart as I was driving up there, and I was doing business with God too, because this isn't the run-of-the-mill Tuesday afternoon. I'm not used to baptizing people in our bathroom. God put it upon my heart to say at the outset, as we stood in our bathroom, that any place where God's people seek him, that place becomes holy. That place becomes a church. And as we gathered in our master bathroom that Tuesday afternoon, that place was a holy place. That place was a church. And it was such a joy that day to baptize Kristen and to see her tears of joy that her sins had been washed away and forgiven by the Lamb of God. You may wonder what my vision for our church is. Once in a while that question comes up. I have never felt the pressure that every year we have to have a new statement of vision. We have on occasion, but I've never felt like, well, we have to have this, we got to have a banner made, because I can't really say to you that my vision changes all the time. I have had one vision from the day that I became a pastor, from the day that I dreamt and felt a call to be a pastor. I always wanted to pastor a church that was a fountainhead from which the Christians of the world could come and be led into salvation and be sent out to tell that good news to other people. That's really all I've ever cared about, all I've ever really wanted. And all the other things we do are all done, hopefully, with an eye towards that, not with an eye towards busyness or activity or just to make friends. I mean, everything is part of the, it's a big picture, but the whole goal is for people, for the lost, to be found and to be raised up so they can go share the good news of Jesus with others. My vision for this church has never been to keep us so busy with church events and services and activities and something constantly on the calendar that you have no time or energy to care about the unsaved, the lost, the broken, and the struggling people around us. My vision for our church has never been to have so few meetings and activities that when it's done, and we can go home and live self-centered lives. My vision has always been to have the things that we do, such as in this place this morning, for the sake of worship, for preaching the Word of God, for teaching, for discipling, for equipping, but then leaving us deliberately with enough time to go out and get to know our neighbors. Have time to take a coworker out for coffee. Have time to invite a family over to your house for dinner. Have time to note a visitor on a Sunday morning and inviting him out for brunch after church. We all know how important it is to take care of a car. We all believe in that. We know you need to change the oil. We know you need to rotate the tires. We know that you need to wash the salt off in the winter with all the salt that's used around here. Once in a while, you probably ought to wax it. Maybe vacuum the inside of it, the carpets, clean the inside of the windshield. But suppose our car is in the shop every single day. And every day, we're doing something to the car. Because it's important to take care of a car. We want it to be in perfect shape. We want it to be ready for anything, ready for a long road trip if necessary. But the car is in the shop 24/7, 365 days a year, just keeping it in tip-top shape. We all know that would be ridiculous. It would be absurd, because cars are meant to be driven. They're not meant to stay in the shop their whole lives. They're meant to be used. They're meant to go places. They're meant to accomplish tasks. Suppose the whole of our Christian life is built around the church building. Suppose we have meeting after meeting, and the week is so filled with activities that when you finally get home, you're wasted. And then it's time to go back to church again. If we spend all of our time at church just doing things within this building, it's like having a car that never leaves the shop. Christians are meant to go out into the world and love people. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's awfully hard to see people come to faith if we have no time to love them. If we're just trying to share a quick message, get some kind of affirmation, but we really don't have time for you. We don't have time for you. We don't have time to listen to you. We don't have time to hear your past and the hurts you have. We don't have time to listen to the questions you have, inner conflicts. We just don't have time for that because we're so busy. Kristen told us that she had never felt such love before as she felt from the people of this church in 4.5 months. Jesus' vision was not to keep us in church all the time, but to send us out, to get us involved in people's lives, to share the gospel, to be involved in their lives, and to help them come alongside and help in tangible ways that communicates love. And when people are loved, they start to wonder, what drives us? Why do you love me so much? And you and I know it's really just the love of the Father loving through us. It's not that we're just, you know, such big-hearted people. It's God's love that's changed us, and that love flows to them, and they start wondering about that love, and it's pretty easy then to talk about the message of salvation. Kristen is a great example, I believe, of our church doing it right. There were lots and lots of families of this church that got involved. And it wasn't through structure or assignment. She wasn't a special project. We didn't have the Kristen Project and assign people to do certain things. There was no structure. We didn't have a committee meeting. But a lot of the families of this church, a lot of you, got involved in some way, at some level, because that's what your hearts are like. Bill and Linda, they took her out to dinner one Sunday after church, along with the two little kids. They also took her to the commissary and just helped her do her grocery shopping. One night they went to their home and stayed there and babysat both kids so Demetrius and his wife could go out on a date together and just have fun for a change instead of taking care of these two little ones. We had her to our house a couple times for dinner. Her whole family was with us on Easter for dinner. My wife spent time with her. I don't know how many times she did. I keep track, but I know at least one time she took her to McDonald's and to the place where the kids could play, and Beth and Kristen could talk about important things, about spiritual things, about life, about parenting, about marriage, about raising children. John and Alma spent significant time with Kristen, and even had, as I mentioned before, impromptu birthday parties for the two kids, one the day after Kristen got this horrific news about her mother and grandfather. Abby became a good friend to her. It started by Abby just randomly inviting her to a book club meeting. Now, how random is that? But Kristen wanted to go, and go she did with the two kids, and they developed a friendship and a relationship. I loved the Sunday morning. I don't see Peter. He's probably out by the front door. Is he in the sanctuary? Oh, he's in the back. I just love, this is probably one of my favorite memories of Kristen, the Sunday that we were worshiping God, I was over here, and I turned around, and I see Kristen walk through, and Peter's holding one of her baby carriers, helping her get situated. And I thought, that is what church is supposed to be, coming alongside and helping in real tangible ways. I know Tasha came over and helped her pack up right at the end, and I heard she even provided some goodies for the kids to play with on the airplane. And I'm sure that there were many more things that you did that I never caught wind of. I'm just mentioning some of the ones that I became aware of, and probably there are a lot of things that went unnoticed by me. But this is the church being the church in someone's life. Sharing the good news of Jesus is not about merely inviting people to church, though that can be part of it. Sharing the good news of Jesus is inviting people into a personal relationship with Jesus and demonstrating it by how much we love. How much we love, how much we care about them. It's a relationship where they come to know him as their Savior from sin. It's a relationship where they come to follow him as Lord and make him Lord of their lives. And it can happen when we love people. And it can happen when our love goes beyond just token words. Words are cheap. It's easy to say, I love you. It's hard to actually take time to involve something that costs us to invest in someone that God loves and cares for very much. It was around 1998 that we found out that one of our fellow pastors in the area, Ted Olbrick from the Woodstock Church, he suddenly announced that he and his wife were leaving their brand new church building they just built in Woodstock, and were going to Cambodia to be missionaries. And I remember hearing that news and thinking, really? Huh? And I was as surprised as you would be if I announced that Beth and I decided to leave the church here and go to some foreign country mission. You'd be absolutely floored. You didn't know anything about it. Well, that's how I felt when I heard that Ted Olbrick was going to do this. The country of Cambodia was such, that lots of evangelical denominations had gone there with the gospel over the years, but basically there was virtually nothing to show for it. So for all the missionaries that went there, and all the money that was sent there, and all the efforts that was spent to try to reach Cambodia with the gospel, very little was left to show for any of that. So when Ted and Sue Olbrick went to Cambodia, they prayed and they said, God, we want you to give us the keys to the nation of Cambodia. And what God put upon the Olbricks' heart was not the traditional church planting model at all. God told them, this is a nation with millions of orphans living in the street. Build orphanages. So Ted and Sue began to build orphanages. And as they finish an orphanage and take children in off the street to live there and come up with some staff members to run it, can you guess what they did next? They turned the orphanage into a church. And today, there's 106 churches, orphanages/church, that they raised up since 1998. You can look this up online. The organization is FCOP for short. What's it stand for, Beth? Remember? Foursquare Children of Promise. I think it's fcop.org. But you can see the churches. There's pictures of them. And it's a very real and thriving ministry that has seen endless people being saved in Cambodia. And in fact, I'd like someday for our church to begin actively supporting specifically that, because it's such a powerful, successful ministry. It's amazing what can happen when we begin to love people in tangible ways. It's amazing what can happen when we begin to love people. This is how you'll know. They'll know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Some years ago, we very deliberately began praying, specifically on Saturday mornings when we meet for an hour of prayer over here in the conference room. We started praying very deliberately that God would send people to our church who were hungry for him. We didn't just want people that were just looking for a church to go to, or people that didn't like their present church and were just looking for something different. We weren't asking for people that had a church background and would be able to bring money to the church or some teaching ability or something. What we prayed was that God would send people who were hungry for him, whatever they looked like, whatever they had been into, whatever they were into. If we just insisted, Lord, we want them to want you with all their heart, be hungry for you. And the Lord has done that over and over again. To name just a few examples, most of you know Oksana's story. She was just a classic example. Jeff, I think you fit into that category. My brother, I think you fit in that category. Kristen clearly fit in that category. I believe Warren and Barb, if you know their story, they'd say, well, we belong there. I think Bill and Linda would probably say, yeah, we kind of fit there too. Abby, I think you raised your hand and said that's you too. And so I mean, it's a lot of people that we know that have come through the doors. And many of them, it's for a short time because it's a season that God is trying to do something. And we have the blessing of a short season of doing what we're supposed to do. And then they're off, just like Kristen and Demetrius will be off this week. God wants to do it even more. And I believe we have the capacity within our church to do it more. Capacity, we have enough people here, we have enough heart here, we have enough love for the Lord, enough desire to use our lives for something that really matters and not just more consumerism. Well, God send us people who are hungry to know the truth about him if we won't share it with them. If we won't even ever get specific and say, do you mind if we take some time and just tell you what God has done for us? Last night I got a text from your wife, Demetrius. She said, thanks for realizing that what I needed was Jesus. God will send us people if he knows that when he sends them here, they're going to be cared for. If he knows that when he sends them here, we're just going to shake their hand on Sunday morning and say, it's nice to see you, walk out the door, and maybe they'll come back, and maybe they won't. They come back, shake their hand, say, nice to see you again, and turn and talk to our friend. I don't expect God to send a lot of people here that are hungry for him if he knows that they're going to be cared for. He will send them to a church where they're going to be loved, where they're going to be cared for, where somebody's going to share Jesus with them. I've been preaching sermons on stewardship, as you know. And as I planned this morning to tell you the story of Kristen, I presumed that I was taking a break from my series. And I don't like taking breaks from my series. Now, you know my personality. I start something, I finish it. I don't like being erratic. And I thought, well, but I have to share this story. I have to. It's timely. Everybody needs to know about this baptism. So I just have to take a break from my series on stewardship. But when I got probably about two-thirds into it, I realized I'm not taking a break from stewardship. I'm sharing an example, a good example of stewardship. Because many of us here gave our time, our ability, our finances to introduce Kristen to Jesus and to give her a good start on her way as she left here. Our job is to make ourselves available. In Luke chapter 10, we read, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. God has never said that there just aren't enough people who are hungry for him. He's never said there's nobody interested, nobody wants to know. What he has said is that there's a lot of people. His problem is the workers are few. His problem is there aren't too many people that will actually tell the story and love people, get involved in their lives and get involved in a tangible way and let them experience the love of Jesus. I'm looking forward to this season in the life of our church because there's nothing more invigorating, there's nothing that sets our hearts on fire more than to see people that don't know the Savior come to faith in him and then be transformed before our eyes. And it's my experience that when we see this and we become a part of it, we tend to no longer be petty. We don't look at things that don't matter. We don't argue over things that are not significant because it's so exciting to see new life. Just like when you see a new baby, as many of you saw little Nathan this morning, and we got to see him the last 4 days. It's so exciting. It's so exciting to see a new baby. And everybody smiles, and everybody wants to hold him, and everybody wants to make him smile and everything. There's something about new life. And that carries over into the spiritual realm. There's something about seeing new spiritual life birth. See someone who was lost come to a clear understanding of the truth and say, that's what I want. And it changes our perspective. It changes our priorities. It changes our understanding. It changes the meaning why we do things. It really changes everything. And so it's my desire and prayer that all of us would very deliberately say yes to the Lord in terms of being ready and willing to love people and to get involved in their lives some, help them out some, and share Jesus. Get around to doing that. Don't be afraid to do it. I even gave you a text this morning about the Ethiopian eunuch. You can read that story with somebody and say, now let me tell you what it means. That eunuch didn't know. Do you know? No, I don't know. Well, let me tell you. And it's so easy. People, it really is not difficult to share the gospel. Many of us are afraid to do it. And we'll skirt all around the issue, but we're scared to just talk about spiritual things. It really isn't hard to do it. This is what you do. This is two easy steps. One, talk about how much the Lord has done for you. Share your story. Nobody can argue with that anyway. And secondly, have some simple little Bible story like that that you can pull out because you know it so well and use it to explain the message of salvation. I believe days of great fruitfulness are ahead for us if we have our eyes and our hearts set on souls. God is not going to ignore prayers that say, Lord, would you send us people who are hungry for you? And if you do, we'll do something about it. God's not going to say, I don't think I want to do that. That's what he's waiting to hear. That's the kind of prayer that really floats his boat. And you didn't know God had a boat, did you? You think he's going to ignore a prayer like that? Of course not. The Bible tells us that he answers prayers that are in accordance with his will. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for Kristen Cooper and what you did in 4.5 short months while she was here. We thank you for bringing her to salvation, and I think without any input from any of us here, as far as I know, bringing her to the place where she said, I want to be baptized, I need to be baptized. I thank you for the confession of her mouth, that she knows that her sins are forgiven, that she knows Jesus died for her. I thank you that you equipped her for dealing with this horrific tragedy 2 weeks ago and for giving her that grace just when she would need it the most to deal with something that's unspeakably evil, unspeakably bad, and something that none of us here would ever want to have to face. Lord, you showed yourself to be such a loving Father in her life, and we thank you for that. And Father, we do as a church pray that you would send more and more people to this church body who are hungry for you. We don't ask for people who just want religion or just want some identity with a church. We ask for people that are hungry for you who, though they do not know the truth, though they do not know anything about you, are ripe for the picking, so to speak. They're ready to hear, and they will respond. Lord, we commit ourselves fresh to that this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. I'd like to ask you to keep your heads bowed in this place. And I'd like to ask very simply, since we've been talking this morning about someone who came to faith very recently. I wonder if there's anybody here today who is sitting here and they hear the story of Kristen and they realize they do not know Jesus. And just from the attractiveness of this story, they are compelled and they say, I want to know him too. So with your heads bowed, I would just ask very quickly, if you would like this day to begin trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, believing that when he died on that cross and rose again, he was paying the price for your sins, please just raise your hand up. Okay, see one. Anybody else? See two. Anybody else here in this place? Okay, excellent, excellent. Lord, thank you for these hands. Thank you for these men who have raised their hands in this place. And Lord, I thank you for the way you work, because it's so far and above and beyond anything that any of us could ever do ourselves. You are an amazing, amazing God. You do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or think or imagine. That's just who you are. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I would ask you as a church this morning to recommit yourselves to loving people, knowing what that means is actually investing some of your precious time, some of your precious finances, some of your precious gifts in order to be instruments that God can use to work in the lives of people that he loves so dearly. And very simply, if you would say yes to that this morning, yes, I will recommit myself to investing some of myself towards such a high and holy purpose, could you raise your hand in this place? Now, I see about three hands. Only three of you say yes to that?
Yes.
Okay. I'm expecting far more. Don't do it unless you mean it. But will you invest? Give of yourselves. Let me see all the hands now that are raising them. Okay, that's getting better. Getting better. Okay, thank you. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for how you have spoken in this place today. We pray these things in the awesome name of Jesus. Amen.